I want to do something different in our study with Ephesians. Really, how we're going to kick off this morning is going to give a big background to Ephesians. We're not going to dive directly immediately into Ephesians because I think that Ephesians is really the church, the people, the issues are mentioned so much in Scripture, it provides a context for us. The letter of Ephesians, Paul writes in a very specific point in time dealing with some specific issues. And I think it's important to know a little bit about the city, about the people, about the culture, what's going on during that time. And so we're gonna start with the basics, okay? Where is Ephesus? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask Danny to bring down the lights. Don't fall asleep. It's only for a few slides, okay? I want you to hang in here with me. But there's no way you can see the map without me having the lights down. Boy, I can't see you. Where'd you go? Oh. Okay. Now, with the... I can't walk away from the microphone here, so bear with me. What you're looking at is a map of Asia. And Ephesus is on the western side of Asia, kind of in a direct line across from Athens. Have you got that? Can you see it? So I'm going to get my laser. There's Athens, and Ephesus is right over here. Okay? Right in this area. All right? Are you with me so far? Okay. What you'll see is that Ephesus is located in what is called Turkey today. It's way below Constantinople. It's much further south. Okay? So you'll also see that Laodicea is in close proximity to Ephesus. You'll see that if you keep going east, that you'll notice different cities that are mentioned in the Bible that Paul visited as he was going throughout the province of Asia. Okay? So Ephesus was an interesting place. It had many orators, philosophers. It was a culture center. During the time of Paul, it was a very important seaport with Rome. And what you're looking at right here is one of the incredible buildings that was located in Ephesus. This was the Temple of Artemis, also called Diana. This was considered one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was dedicated to the goddess of the hunt. And really, what's very interesting is that Paul's successful ministry in the city was considered a threat to this very temple. Let's bring up the lights just for a moment, because I want you to open your Bibles. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 19. And let's take a look at what was going on about the temple during this time. It says, at about that time, verse 23, there arose a great disturbance about the way. A silversmith named Demetrius, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. He called them together along with the workmen in related trades and said, "Men, you know we receive a good income from this business, and you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all. There is danger not only that our trade will lose its good name, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." It's very interesting the effect that Paul's ministry and conversions had on that city. If you'll bring back the lights down, bear with me there. What I want to show you is how it looks today. Today, only the foundation and one column remains of this temple, which once measured 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, and 60 feet high. It seems time took care of the worship of Artemis, didn't it? What I want to show you next is this was the theater in Ephesus, which is mentioned in the scriptures. The theater was built in the Hellenistic period and was renovated by several Roman emperors. It originally held 25,000 people and was designed for theatrical performances. Later, they made some alterations so that they could have gladiator contests held there. When Paul was accused of hurting the Artemis and her temple, the mob gathered together here in this temple. Let's raise the lights up again. I'm sorry, bro. So we can read the scriptures together. Let's turn to Acts 19 and verse 28. This is a continuation for where we were. When they heard this, they were furious and began shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Paul wanted to appear before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. Even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. The Jews pushed Alexander to the front, and some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people, but when they realized he was a Jew, they all shouted in unison for about 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." The city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and of her image which fell from heaven? Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls, so they can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly. As it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it." After he said this, he dismissed the assembly. I think it's pretty incredible when you see these things. It really brings the scripture to life. When you see that there really was a theater, there really is a place in Ephesus. These were real people dealing with life issues. They're just like us. And you start thinking, you know, we get caught up in political mess, don't we? Economic mess. And it was not any different. And the gospel was being so successful at that time that it was actually impacting the people's lives in an economic way in the worship of idols. So I wanted to show you this picture and the next picture. So if we can bring down the lights there. I'm putting Danny to double work. He is interpreting and he is light control today. So our next picture here. This area is the market area. It's also known as the Square Agora because of its dimensions. It's 360 feet square. It started being built in the Hellenistic period and was surrounded on all sides by arched shops about 40 feet deep. I mean, this is like one of the first malls, guys. I mean, it had some serious shopping going on here. It was located next to the harbor. And was the city's main commercial center. It's quite possible, I'm not saying it's true, that Paul worked here with Priscilla and Aquila at some point in their tent-making business. And so for the final time, we'll raise the lights. Can everyone see that okay? No? Yes? See, Paul founded the church in Ephesus. If you'll turn to Acts 18, verse 1, we'll kind of see how this came about and the relationship with Priscilla and Aquila. The scripture says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with him. Now that was in Corinth, but bear with me. If you'll skip to verse 18, it says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Cenchrea because of a vow he had taken. They arrived in Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogues and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined. But as he left, he promised, I will come back if it is God's will. Then he set sail from Ephesus. When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time at Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. So basically, he comes through Ephesus, and he drops off Priscilla and Aquila, and he preaches in the synagogue, and he moves on. He's headed down to Caesarea, which is getting into Syria. And then he turns around, and he starts coming back in an arch through a road that's coming back to Ephesus. So I just wanted to throw that in right there. So after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. So now you have Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, and now this guy named Apollos comes to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, the same synagogue that Paul had left. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, in chapter 19, verse 1, we see that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived back at Ephesus. There he found some disciples. Now, I'm giving you all this information about Ephesus because it's really important to know what happened. Who are some of the characters? What's the background here before we jump into the letter? So in verse 2, it says, he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no. We haven't even heard there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Now, I want you to imagine this. It's like there's been a whole lot of preaching going on in the synagogue to the Jews. The habit of Paul and the disciples who were Jewish was to go to the Jewish synagogue first and preach to them first. And what he did after here, he had preached to them first, then Apollos, then Paul comes back. He's been doing this for months. There were some disciples that were made, but then there was resistance in the synagogue with some people who didn't believe. And so what happened is that Paul removes himself and the disciples to a lecture hall, and they continue their Bible studies and worship there. So in verse 10, it says, "This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, the Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. "After I've been there," he said, "I must visit Rome also." He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. See, during his ministry, the Apostle Paul spent a total of about 3 years in Ephesus. He remained in this city longer than he remained in any other place where he preached the gospel. We also know that he sent Timothy to Ephesus. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, you see in his address, he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm." So that gives you a background of some of the things over time that the Jews and the Greeks who were converted in Ephesus were dealing with, and what the apostles had to address. And we'll come back to that. What we also know from the scriptures is that the apostle John spent many years there. It was from Ephesus that John was banished to Patmos, which is an island that is in the middle of the Aegean Sea, not too far from Ephesus, as a matter of fact. John was banished to Patmos by the Emperor Domitian around 95 A.D., and he returned from his banishment to Ephesus in 97 A.D. It's said that John died in Ephesus in the third year of the reign of the Emperor Trajan, around 94 years old. And tradition has it that John was buried somewhere near Ephesus. We know very little more about Ephesus, except the candlestick, the scripture says, was removed from its stand. Well, the scriptures don't say that, but we know it wasn't because there isn't a church there anymore. John writes in Revelation 2, if you'll turn there with me, and we'll see a little clue here of what was going on. "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. You see, we do know that at some point the church in Ephesus disappears. And one can only wonder what happened. But what we do know is that the call to repent for the church is ongoing. It is a constant one. And we need to learn a lesson from Ephesus, many lessons from Ephesus. Without repentance, we as a church will become irrelevant to our culture. And to us will become useless to God if we do not repent. So, let's take a look at the W's. I better back up. There you go. From my study, there's a lot of argument about when this letter was written, and so I'm going to give you about a five-year period between 60 and 65 A.D. It was during either the first or second imprisonment of Paul. And Ephesians, Paul says he was a prisoner of the Lord in chapter 4, verse 1. And who wrote the letter? Well, Paul, in chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. It's amazing when you study the scripture with scholars in commentaries, you get an argument about everything, but I think it's pretty straightforward on this. To whom is the letter written? It's written to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. However, there is some interesting commentary about this. Some scholars say that the Ephesians letter was written as a circular letter, one that was addressed to Ephesus, and then the text was kept the same but addressed to other churches individually. So very same text but have different addresses, to the church of the Laodiceans, to this church. The reason they believe that is because when you look at it, Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus was very generic. It was general in a lot of ways. He typically does, is he does not mention anyone specifically. He doesn't recall any of the events that happened in his 3 years that it were there. And that is unusual because if you look at Paul's other letters, he does mention and greet people specifically. It is, however, obvious that when they had letters written to a specific church, it was meant to be passed around to the churches that would be in the region. There was a heretic in the second century named Marcion who agreed that this was a letter that was written to multiple churches, but frankly, a heretic's opinion carries a little weight. It's also notable that Paul, the scholars think that the letter was written to the Laodiceans specifically, and some folks think that really the reason that we have the Ephesians letter in the canon today is it was the only surviving letter of others. But look, guys, it's just conjecture. What we do have is the letter of the Ephesians, and all the major manuscripts that we have remaining, remember in our study of how we got the Bible, all the major manuscripts have the phrase in Ephesus, so we're going to go with that. Everything else, again, is conjecture. Further, I think, a little clue to this is in Ephesians 6:21, where Paul says he's sending Tychicus to the Ephesians to tell them how he's doing and what he's doing and to encourage them. So, let me flip the slide here. Why was the letter written? There were those who believed that the Jews had more elevated rank in the kingdom than the Gentiles. And they needed to, Paul wanted to address that. To show disciples that we're all on the same level, having the same privileges in Christ. I think as we look at this, this will be very encouraging to us. To address some prevalent false and dangerous philosophies. You know, we kind of had a clue to that in Timothy's, Paul's letter to Timothy. So, the epistle is divided into two parts, a doctrinal part and a practical part. And what I want to ask you to do is study along with me. I want you to make your own outline of Ephesians. I think when you do that, it'll help you to remember your study and remember the subjects in each chapter. In Ephesians chapter 1, what you'll have, this is my outline of it, and it's very simple. I don't claim it to be anything other than my own ideas. You'll have the greeting that Paul gives to the church in Ephesus. Paul goes over our blessings in Christ. And then Paul gives his thanksgiving and prayers for the Ephesians and the Gentiles. In chapter 2, the subject matter is us being alive in Christ through grace. Peace and oneness in Christ. In chapter 3, Paul's ministry to Gentiles, he speaks of how he got that ministry. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, he actually has a prayer for them. In chapter 4, unity and maturity in Christ. Chapter 5, how to live in Christ. Your life in Christ, husbands and wives in Christ, parents and children in Christ, masters and slaves in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. Good, I'm still on the right slide here. Okay, so what I really want to encourage you to do, get into Ephesians. Let's be reading this together. We're going to have a break next week when we're having Mike Tolliver is going to be coming and speaking to us. So that gives you some time to catch up with me, okay? And then when we come back together, we'll review a little bit, and then we're just going to jump right in, okay? So you can't see this, but it says, now go get your kids. Thank you.